Hello and welcome to the Everyday Life Bible Study Podcast. I am Paul Church, your host, your guide through this journey of discovery of who Jesus is. As we've been taking a look at his life as presented through the Gospels, we're going as sequentially as we can, not exactly that way, but more or less in a sequential manner. Now, some of you might be thinking, Paul, it's been a long time since our last episode that dropped. And I would just simply answer that by saying, yes, it has been. And so I'd really love to just move on. I could tell you all the details, but I guarantee you it would bore you. However, if you don't mind, I'd really love to just dive into the story of Jesus again. If you enjoy this podcast, if it's enriching to your life, if it helps build your faith, then I would love it if you'd head over to iTunes and give us a 5-star review. Those 5-star reviews really help lift this up in the ratings and the rankings of iTunes, and it gets the word out more and more, and it helps us greatly. So if you wouldn't mind, just take a couple moments, couple minutes out of your life to do that for me, man, that would be so appreciative. We would be very appreciative of that. I really am thankful for everyone who listens. I'm grateful that you take the time to listen to this while you're doing whatever it is that you do while you listen to podcasts. I do it while I'm working sometimes, if I am doing that kind of work. When I'm on a run, I listen to podcasts. Some people listen to music. I used to. But now I find that I can engage better with the message and retain it better, take my mind off of what I'm putting my body through and just get through the run better and be enriched because of it. So kind of like killing two birds with one stone, I guess. So whatever you do, whatever you're doing while listening to podcasts, I thank you that you've added this podcast to that ritual. So let's just dive in. Today is a message of action, not necessarily God's action. Yes, obviously his action, but really more your action. Now, we know that we don't have to do anything to earn God's acceptance, to earn his love, but we are going to take a look at actions that God does love, that get his attention. Okay, so let's look at Luke chapter 8. If you have Bibles, or you can just kind of trust me that I'm reading Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 40. It says, "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him." Now, when he returned, where did he return from? He had gone over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He had taught all day, the parables by the sea, it's called, and he taught all day. When evening came, he said, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." Then they went over to the other side. He ministered to this guy who was possessed by a whole legion of demons. For all we know, that's the only thing he did there. That's the only thing the Bible records. And he ministered to that guy. He came back. What time was this? I don't know. Did he spend the night over on the other side? Was it in the middle of the night when he came back? Was it morning? I just don't think he's gotten a lot of rest. I'm sure he slept in the boat on the way back. So I imagine it's probably early in the morning. But it says a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Maybe he told them that he'd be right back. I don't know. But it makes me ask the question here. Are you expecting Jesus to show up in your life? It says they were waiting for him. They were expecting him. Are you expecting Jesus to show up in your life? I'm sure this doesn't apply to all of us here listening to this podcast, because by the sheer virtue of spending time listening to a Bible study podcast, I'm assuming that you're probably a little more attentive to these matters, that you may have a habit of getting up in the morning or whenever's best for you to spend time in the Word and in prayer on your own. But really, for the vast majority of believers today, man, the sad fact is that's not part of the routine, that there's not a whole lot of, let's spend time opening the Word, let's read this, let's let the Holy Spirit illuminate that Word to our lives, and let's spend time with God, let's pray and bring my life before Him and receive from Him, all these things. And it makes me wonder, is it because we're just not expecting Him to show up? Are you expecting him? Are you waiting for him? These people were waiting for him. Are you waiting for Jesus and giving him room to show up in your life? That's just some food for thought as we're going through this. So the crowd, Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. And I'm thinking, man, I have a girl of about 12. She's 11 and a half. And I just can't imagine what this was like for Jairus. Jairus, the synagogue leader, and typically these guys were opposed to Jesus, not fans necessarily, but up around this area, Jesus had a little more popularity. But here he was. I don't have anywhere else to go. And so he fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house on behalf of his little girl. As Jesus was on his way, doesn't talk about any kind of a decision-making process that Jesus made, because his answer was yes. So next words, as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus, I mean, everybody's touching you. But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. She told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Now, we're going to get to Jairus and his daughter in just a little while, because it caused Jesus to take a walk to his house. But along the way, this episode happened, and it's pretty significant here. The crowds were pressing in against him, almost crushing him. He was so popular. People were expecting him. They were welcoming him. They were hanging on his every word. They'd seen him do miracles. Many of them had been recipients of this. And so, man, they were just crushing in around him. He was being touched by a lot of people. There was a lot of what you would call incidental contact going on. Or maybe it's kind of like, you know, I've referred to Jesus kind of, you know, people thought of him like we would think of a rock star, right? So maybe it'd be like the kind of contact you would have at a concert, where you're up front. Now, I kind of have an in a little bit, Vicky and me, with a local concert venue, because somebody that we know does security, so kind of helps us out with better seating arrangements sometimes. Actually, not seating. We're up front in this circle area where there's no seats and everybody's standing, and it's an amazing place to be during a concert, but man, there's a lot of incidental contact going on, sometimes a little more than what you're actually comfortable with. But then the star, you know, the artist will come to the edge of the stage, and people will just reach up trying to touch the person and him or her, you know. And I always kind of chuckle at that, because it's like, oh my gosh, really? But people reach out to the artist because they're enamored with them, right? And I think people were doing the same thing here with Jesus. There was a lot of incidental contact, as people just pressing in against him as he was walking along, because it's a big, large crowd. And then I'm sure there were others who were just reaching out just to touch him because they were enamored with him. But one person, this sick woman, reached out and touched him in a different way, and for a different reason. Now, there's a difference between making contact with someone and touching someone. The Greek word here, and you've heard me give the disclaimer if you've listened to other episodes, that, look, I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm probably not saying this right. You can fact check me if you want to, but here's what the Greek word means. Well, the Greek word is hepsato or hepsato. I don't know. Anyways, but it means to lay hold of. Get this, as you read further, there's to lay hold of, and there's also to kindle a fire. Imagine that. This word for touch means to kindle a fire. Now, immediately where my mind goes to is a young man and a young woman who are so enthralled with one another. And they've, you know, do we want to let, will you go out with me? Yes. And they really like each other and they have strong romantic feelings toward one another. And then comes that moment at some point in the relationship where there is that first touch. Maybe it's to hold hands. Now, up to this point, they've had all kinds of incidental contact. They've brushed up against one another in some way, shape, or form, right? But then there's that first touch of to hold hands. You know what I'm talking about. You remember this, right? There's something different about that. Something about that that would kindle a fire of romance, right? Just of touching somebody. Now, this wasn't in a romantic sense done, obviously, between this woman and Jesus, but it was intentional, meaningful contact, very different than the other kind of contact that they had had up to, that he had had up to this point. I can walk by you and make meaningless incidental contact, or I could come by and touch you. My wife, Vicky, she has a goal every day. Sometimes it's accomplished, sometimes not, but she has a goal nonetheless of 3 intentional, meaningful contacts with each of our kids. Now, our oldest is off to college, doesn't live at home right now, and so that's obviously very difficult. We have an 18-year-old and a 16-year-old that have vehicles and involvements and friends and jobs and stuff like that, so it's also a little different for them as well. Our 11-year-old gets all kinds of smothering, obviously, but from both of us. But nonetheless, for each person, each child in our household, there's that goal of 3 intentional, meaningful contacts. Why? Because it says something different. You know, there's it's different than, you know, just, excuse me, I need to get into the pantry too, and we rub shoulders or brush elbows. It's different than that. It communicates care, it communicates love, it communicates affection, you know. And while Jesus was walking, crowds were pressing up against him. There was a lot of contact going on. Let me pause for just a moment here. You know, that's how a lot of people do church. This incidental contact. You know, we were at church. Maybe you've heard a lot of people talking about how, man, God is present. We sing songs about it. Our church talks about the presence of the Lord. But you know what? That doesn't necessarily mean that everyone experiences God's presence. Because just like you can make incidental, meaningless contact with people, you can also make incidental, meaningless contact with God and walk out from church or wherever no different than when you came in. But then there's all those other people, those crazy people, right, who come in with expectation and worshiping God by faith. And those are the people you hear talking about, oh, man, the presence of God was so wonderful, you know. We experienced God. And those are the ones where power goes out from God and into their lives. Because when you really touch Jesus, his power can be made perfect in your life. And one person here approached him by faith. Sometimes it's a struggle. This woman had to struggle through the crowd to get to where Jesus was. She had to fight her way. You know, she wasn't even allowed to be there. The law forbade her. Forbade, is that the right word? The law forbid, no, it's not forbidden. I guess it's forbade. The law forbade her from rubbing shoulders in a crowd like this. Leviticus chapter 15, you could look it up. But basically it says that she anywhere and anyone she touches, anything she touches is unclean. And anyone who touches her is unclean, ceremonially unclean. She is unclean. And so no one was allowed to touch her. And here she is fighting her way, making a lot of contact with people, touching them, causing them, unawares to them, they are now ceremonially unclean. She certainly wasn't supposed to be touching anyone else, but here she was. And she came up, she touched Jesus, and she knew right away, I'm healed. So Jesus stopped and he's like, man, somebody touched me. Somebody touched me in a way that meant something. Not this incidental, not this, I just want to touch you because I'm enamored by you, but somebody touched me in faith. Somebody touched me and they kindled a fire of God in their lives, all right? And she was afraid of what the response would be. She wanted to go unnoticed, but now finally seeing I can't go unnoticed any longer, I'm sure she was afraid of what his response would be. Maybe she was afraid of what the crowd's response would be. Wait a second, you touched me, you pushed me out of the way, now I'm unclean. And they could have gotten mad at her, right? So she didn't want people to know about this. But this is the same Jesus who touched lepers. And by touching lepers, he would be making himself unclean. He didn't care that she was unclean because he knew that it wasn't a medical condition that made her makes a person clean or unclean, but the heart, right? He didn't care about her shame. He saw her as a daughter, as a child of God. And Jesus' response was that of acceptance. Look, it doesn't matter how unclean you may feel on the inside. You know, man, I messed up again. Same area, same thing over and over. God, I'm just not worthy. All of these things, you know. It doesn't matter how unclean you may feel you are. Jesus stretches out his hands to you in acceptance and love. He wants that intentional contact with you, that action. He wants more than incidental contact with you. He wants that intentional contact. So reach out to him in faith, even if it's a struggle. You know, our struggles aren't like this woman who had to literally fight through a crowd. Our struggles are really more internal battles, aren't they? Sometimes it's even to get up in the morning to go to church. Sometimes it's to open up the word. Sometimes it's to even this strong battle just to begin to pray because we know ourselves and we feel so unclean on the inside. But that's that struggle, and we reach out to him by faith. I guarantee you, he's coming to you in love and acceptance. He gives a similar response to the woman with the alabaster jar. Remember that? If you go back a few episodes, there's this woman, as Jesus is eating at this Pharisee's house, and she comes in, somebody who had been a sinful woman, who had heard Jesus, somehow been affected by his life and ministry, by his teaching, and she pours out this alabaster jar of perfume on his feet and stuff. And anyway, a long story short, he says, "Woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Here he tells a woman, a different woman, "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Your faith healed you. Now, he's the Savior, right? He is the healer. He does it all, responding to our faith. If it doesn't happen, I'm gonna try to wade through this, all right? So I'm gonna try to say it in a couple of different ways so we're clear. If it doesn't happen, it doesn't mean that we don't have faith or that somehow our faith is inferior or not enough, all right? Because faith is powerful. Jesus says all you have to have is a little bit of faith, the size of a mustard seed, which is really, really tiny, and you can say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," right? That's all we need for saving faith to reach out to Jesus. Faith is powerful, but it doesn't make us powerful. But it lifts up a powerful God, and he responds to faith. Let's look at it this way. James chapter 4, you can finish my sentence, but since you can't hear each other doing it, I'm going to go ahead and finish the sentence for you. "You have not because you ask not." You have not because you ask not. Did you catch that? It doesn't say you have not because it's not the will of a sovereign God that you have not. It says you have not because you ask not. This woman would not have been healed if she hadn't touched Jesus. But she exercised her faith. That was her action. Now, Jesus is the one who actually did the healing, but she would not have been healed if she had not exercised her faith. You have not because you ask not. Because you're not asking, you're not exercising this faith and putting it out before God. He might have this for you. And some have this belief that, well, if God wants it to happen, then it's going to happen. I don't even have to ask. But that's not what I'm getting from this woman here, right? I'm getting that if she hadn't have pressed through that crowd and fought through, she would have died with that condition. What are you not receiving? And I'm not talking about riches and possessions and things like that. That's what the Bible calls asking amiss, I believe. But are you lacking provision for living? Do you need healing in your life? Is your marriage on the rocks? Do you need wisdom, direction in your life? Maybe you have not because you're not exercising your faith and asking God. You're not putting your faith out there. Because for some people, there's a voice in their heads that tells them, you know, it's just silly to ask God for anything. Like I said, some people have gone to an extreme. Well, I haven't talked about this yet, but some people, I think it scares us because there are those who have exalted their faith to such a degree that you have to have faith. And if you have enough faith, then you name it and you claim it and you got it, right? That they can ask God for a Maserati and he'll put it in their driveway. You know what I mean? But others have gone to another extreme. Well, I don't have to have faith. As I've already stated here, what will happen will happen. There's nothing I can do to change anything that's supposed to happen or not happen according to God's will. I mean, he's sovereign. Whatever he wants to happen will happen. And if he doesn't want it to happen, it's not going to happen. There's nothing I can do to affect any of that. Now, yes, God is absolutely sovereign here. But come on. That's not what happened with this woman when she touched Jesus at all. The truth is somewhere in the middle. It's true that some things, I think there are some of those things that will happen just because God wants them to. But if we're just waiting around for something to happen, you know, we're going to miss a whole lot. You know, God pays attention to the prayer of faith. Why do you think the Bible admonishes us over and over again to pray, to ask? Jesus says in John's gospel over and over again, what is it, John 13 through 15, there's this whole discourse that he has over and over again in there. He says, when you ask, believe, you know, that anything you ask in my name, that takes faith. That's our action. God pays attention to the prayer of faith. For the sick woman, he said, your faith has healed you. It wasn't until she put her faith in the healer that she was healed. So it's really not so much about how awesome her faith is. It's really more about how awesome the object of her faith is. Her faith in Jesus healed her. Jesus is still the healer. Now, I'm sure she had some faith in some of her doctors, but that didn't heal her. Her situation didn't change. Maybe you've been in that situation where you've had a condition or something and you went to this doctor, nothing happened, but then you go to somebody new, they start saying something different and you're like, this is it. Yes, I have hope now, you know, and hopefully that worked out for you. But with this woman, she had faith in the healer who could actually make a difference in her life. She put the effort forth. She reached out to him in faith. And her life was forever changed. And for her, it was a very physical battle. For us, it's an internal battle. Put your faith in Jesus. Reach out to him. No matter how unclean you may feel on the inside, reach out to him and he will respond to you with love and acceptance. So we're going to talk about faith a little more. Now we're going to talk about it when it comes to Jairus and his little girl. And so kind of a different aspect, but still pretty cool. So let's look at Luke chapter 8 again. Let's continue on where we left off. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Verse 49, that episode's over. So now he's turning his attention again to Jairus. While Jesus was still speaking, or still speaking to the woman, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. And hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe, and she'll be healed. And when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James. That was kind of his inner circle of the 12 apostles, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She's not dead, but asleep. Verse 53, they laughed at him. So they were wailing for this girl. When Jesus said she's sleeping, they started laughing at him, knowing that she was dead. You know, I'm sure these people were very smart. They knew when somebody was dead, and they knew this girl was dead. This was fact. But he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. And her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished. But he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Don't be afraid. just believe. I can imagine the scene here. You know, this is where my mind's eye just kind of goes wild. He's talking to this woman and he says, "My daughter," what a beautiful, touching moment for Jesus. "My daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And he's hearing these words coming to Jairus as he's still speaking. "Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead." What happens next? Jairus, this father, this mother here, I can only imagine what it would be for me. There's this breakdown that begins to happen, that you fall to your knees and then you fall on your face pleading, "Oh God, no, no," right? Isn't that what that's what I would do. I can't imagine what I would do. But I can see this scene playing out, and I see Jesus turning from this sick woman who's now healed and looking at Jairus, and as the meltdown is beginning to start, and he's beginning to fall on his knees, Jesus grabs him around the arms, around the bicep area, and just holds him up and says, "Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe," kind of with this urgency there. Jesus didn't ask Jairus and his wife to actually do anything. He simply said, "Just believe." Now, man, when your little girl is on the verge of death, believing is doing something. Action. That's action. Sometimes that's all you can do is just believe. And Jesus took them into the girl's room and he healed her. Now, why was it important for the girl's mom and dad to believe? Because, I mean, here's Jesus and the little girl, right? It was healing her, okay? And she was already dead. Why was it important for Jairus' mom and dad to believe? What did their faith have to do with her healing? You know, they could have just sent Jesus away. I think by continuing the journey to the home and walking with Jesus and saying, "Okay, let's go. I guess we're going to continue with you, Jesus, on the way to the house here." That was doing something. That was putting faith in Jesus. Don't be afraid. Just believe. They could have sent him away. They could have joined in with the crowd and said, "You know what? It's pointless now. You know, she's already gone. While she was alive, I thought there'd be hope. But now that she's dead, it's over. So you know what? Just I'll go my way. You go your way." And they would have not gotten their daughter back. But they went against the crowd and they believed Jesus. They put action to their faith by believing with him. And that first step with Jesus to continue on to the home was a great action step of faith. There's something else about faith that needs to be addressed here, okay? Jesus told the people, "She's not dead, she's just sleeping." Why did he do that? Why did he deny the reality of what was going on here? You know, was this denial of reality somehow part of what it means to have faith, that if I admit to it, then I'm somehow giving in to it? You know, I know these people. I'm close to some of these people who, like with cancer, can't even say the word cancer. You know, one, because it's a painful topic. It's a horrible word, right? But also on the other hand, it's like if I acknowledge this, then I'm giving it power, and it's a lack of faith, you know, because no, he does not have cancer, or she does not have this or that or whatever, you know, that if I acknowledge the sickness, then I'm not exercising faith somehow, you know. So the question is then, do reality and truth work against faith? I mean, am I making sense here? Jesus denied that she was dead when everybody knew that she was. And I know some people who they'll deny sickness, they'll deny trouble and say, nope. And they think they're making this positive confession or something like that, you know, but they're really just denying the reality of how things are because they're afraid. The opposite of faith. Jesus told them, "Don't be afraid, just believe." denying reality, you know, it's driven by fear. You don't have to be afraid of the terminal diagnosis. Don't deny it in fear. Trust God through it. The woman was sick and she knew it. The little girl was dead and everyone knew it. That's why they laughed at him. So why did he say that she was only sleeping? Well, honestly, I believe the answer is very simple, and it kind of highlights a different point that's somewhat, well, it's kind of not related, but I think it's simple. It wasn't yet his time. Okay, he wasn't somehow giving an example of faith by denying the reality of her death. It wasn't because she admitting that she was dead was somehow a lack of faith. That's not what was happening here. It simply was not his time. He told the parents, you know, he only brought in Peter, James, and John, that inner circle of the 12, and only brought in the child's parents as well, healed her. They knew what happened, but what did he do? He strictly warned them, don't tell anyone. Jesus didn't walk around proclaiming to be someone great, right? He didn't proclaim that about himself. Now, he let people draw their own conclusions about him, just like we need to do today. And I think he was always aware of his audience. You know, for some reason, although he was known as a healer, he thought it best to stop short of publicly raising someone from the dead here. He had done it before, but here he felt it best to stop short of doing that. So when he said to the little girl, you know, get up and be healed, and she was healed, the crowd said, oh, well, man, I guess she really was just sleeping. Man, I'm sorry I laughed at you, Jesus, you know, because how could we have missed this? You know, we know dead people when we see them, and man, I guess she really was just sleeping. So this, when Jesus denied the death, it wasn't an example of how we have faith by denying that we should deny the reality of what's going on. I think it's a lot more faith in Christ to say, you know what, this is going on in my life. Here's what it is. Yet I trust God. Yet, I don't know how God is going to work in this situation, but I know he will. You know, Hezekiah, when he prayed, when the armies were coming against him, he says, you know, this is a vast army and we can't defeat them. We just don't have it. We don't know what to do, he said, but God, our eyes are on you. And we pray the same prayer. That, my friend, is a prayer of faith. So what is God speaking to you today? So we've talked about intentional contact with God, not just this incidental contact that we get from simply being around or maybe being at church, but deciding that, you know what, God, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to be full of the Holy Spirit. We decide to enter into worship, engage with the message. We decide to get up in the morning or whatever time of day works best for you and get into the Word and God, speak to me and I know you're here. I'm expecting you, Jesus. Are you approaching God by faith, or are you standing on the edges just watching? We talked about faith, how God responds when we put our faith in him. He takes note of faith when it's exercised, and, you know, I think he really likes it. When we believe in him through the impossible, through anything for that matter, don't just sit around thinking that what is supposed to happen was just going to happen because, you know, God's sovereign and there's nothing I can do to change what he wants to have happen. If the woman hadn't reached out, she wouldn't have been healed. If Jairus hadn't continued to believe, his daughter would have remained dead. And there would have been that void in his life for the rest of his life. I'm telling you, go after it by faith. And your faith can move mountains, not because you're awesome or you have greater faith than somebody else, but your faith is in the mountain mover. Amen. Well, I hope this episode has built your faith. I hope it's been good for you. My constant prayer for you is that the Word of God would become alive in your everyday life. God bless you. I'm praying for you. Thank you, and I'll see you. Well, I'll join you next time.